Well, the Lord's been speaking a message to Gail, so she is going to step up, stir up the gifts, and share.
I just thank the Lord for putting his words into my heart to share with you of an area he's been taking me into for the last few weeks. Those of you that really know me know that I had suffered some very, very deep wounds and had walked in those wounds for a very long time. At some point, the Lord had brought a book on forgiveness to me. I'd read the book. I highlighted a whole lot of places in the book and thought that was it. But as I continued my walk, I knew something was still amiss. I was still having wrong thoughts come into my heart at wrong times. A few weeks ago, off of a message off of my computer, came a very powerful message on forgiving yourself. I downloaded it, read it, and it spoke very deeply to my heart. He unveiled some things. What I noticed was because of the depth of the wounds, in some fashion, I had accepted the words that people said against me and thought they were true. Well, the Lord has been obviously taking me through, showing me those are not true words. His words are true. But he gave, this was R.T. Kendall, by the way. He gave an understanding of forgiving yourself that just began to, again, unfold this. Well, as I read this, I recalled the book that I had. But this time when I picked up the book, the title of the book is Total Forgiveness. The word total jumped, really hit my heart, and really hit my, shall I call it, ouch button. I said, okay, Lord, let's go for it. It is not easy book. He takes you into corners that are most uncomfortable. But let me share with you, I can't obviously share the whole book, but let me highlight to you.
Gail, who wrote that book?
R.T. Kendall.
Okay.
Yeah, he never gives his first name. It's just R.T.
Right, just unteachable.
Nothing. Yeah. There were points in this walk that I had. This was an area that God had to really correct me in. Is in this wounded area, I thought I was right. And I thought God certainly sympathized with my, call it either anger, unforgiveness, whatever it is. God was certainly agreeing with me in this area. Because after all, look what this person did. Dangerous area. So anyway, let me give you a little bit of a highlight of what is total forgiveness. And I'm just going to hop, skip, and jump through that. And then I'm going to go to the end of the book, which is where he told me to focus, which is how do I achieve it? How do I get total forgiveness? One area you might want to think of in forgiving, which is a very sobering area, is what if God were to say to you, what if I forgive you and bless you in proportion to the way you forgive and bless another? Ouch. Okay, Lord, I'll just leave you with that. That's a real motivator, shall I call it? Okay. Total forgiveness is not approval of what they did. You don't approve of it. God doesn't approve of our sin. We don't approve of the sin in another. So that is not total forgiveness, not approving. Not excusing. Total forgiveness is not excusing what they did. We do not cover for the sins of other people. We don't point to certain circumstances and try to explain away why they did what they did. No excuses with God. We don't justify what they did. We don't pardon what they did. And another very hard area that this man makes perfectly clear is reconciliation. Is that when we forgive another person, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be reconciled to that person. This still may be a person that chooses either not to forgive you or just doesn't want to be reconciled. But it's your heart that needs to be free, your heart that God desires to be free. So forgiveness is not always a two-way street. You can forgive a person and not want to be with that person at times. See them, whatever. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a relationship. You've forgiven them. You don't deny what they did. In other words, you don't smush it. I was a smusher. I was a big-time smusher. Smushed it down, and that was how I survived. But denying is not it. Repression is not it. At some point, that is going to come up. It's going to come out in some fashion. Doesn't make any difference what it's going to be different with all of us. It could be heart problems. It could be sleeplessness. It could be irritability. Whatever that it is, something down there is still going to come up in some fashion to bother us. So denying what they did is not total forgiveness. Closing a blind eye is not forgiveness. Forgetting is not forgiveness. It's you can forgive but not forget. Because the magnitude of the way you forgive, the magnitude of what you've forgiven, the Lord was showing this to me during worship. This man totally keeps saying in here, and I had trouble with this when I kept reading it, is that when you get to the level of total forgiveness for something really seriously done to you, you are walking in the supernatural.
Wow.
And I kept going, you know, I would think laying hands on somebody, raising the dead, that's all great, that's supernatural. But the more I thought on it, and the Holy Spirit was really dealing with me during worship, said, no. When you can really totally forgive, totally pray for another person that's really hurt you, totally want their freedom, God to really bless them, that's big. That's supernatural. So forgetting is not the answer either. We forgive, but we don't have to forget. We cannot truly forgive until we really see the offense that occurred. That kind of goes back with some of those others.
Did you say that again?
We cannot totally, truly forgive until we see the offense that we are forgiving. Okay, if you're in one of those areas of denying or blind eye or all that kind of stuff, you're not really seeing it. But when you can really see the seriousness of what you're forgiving, that's a greater victory. You have a greater victory over it when you can really see it for what it is. We also don't have to pretend we're not hurt. Those are the 10 points that this gentleman made for what it is not. I think we all know that total forgiveness means we know what somebody did and we still forgive them. This is another big one area that I had a great deal of difficulty with, and I'm now, thank you, Lord, gaining victory over keeping a record of wrongs. You kind of have this little storehouse in there. It's this little place where you lodge all the things that, you know, that person did or whatever or said, the disappointments, the wrong words, the wrong attitude, whatever it is. You kind of have this little log box where you kind of store those up. It's not God.
That's not God, is that what you said?
That's not God. We choose to keep no record of wrongs. Where do we find that?
In the love.
1 Corinthians yes. 13, 5.
Jesus.
Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is a choice. Total forgiveness is a choice. I'm going to skip that next one and go back because his concluding chapter expounds on this to a degree that really hit home with me. His last chapter is how to forgive totally. Obviously, he goes through the whole thing. One area that totally amazes me, and I think all of us, is Joseph. How could somebody forgive totally what my brothers did to me? The horrific circumstances I had to go through. But we all know from God's word that he did. And God did not let him out of that prison until the work was complete. The question does go through your mind. If Joseph harbored some more stuff in there toward his brothers, A, would he have gotten out of prison when he did? B, would he have received that position from Pharaoh? Probably not. Probably not, because he wouldn't be prepared in his heart for that position. And when the time came, Joseph showed no unforgiveness. In fact, he knew his brothers were going to have a hard time with his father. I mean, what do you do? Go back to your father and try to explain this? Joseph tells his brothers to go back and tell his father, God did this. God got me down here. God did all of this. So his brothers could save face with the father and not to have to incur all of what could have occurred with the father. That to me is utterly amazing. Again, supernatural. So, the greater the hurt, the greater the blessing. I kind of chose true with Joseph. The greater the hurt, the greater the blessing that will come with forgiveness. Again, God's word. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a reward ahead. That certainly is a good, strong motivator. Now, it's interesting the way this gentleman words that. I'm quoting him. If you have a real, relentless, genuine enemy, someone who is not a figment of your anxiety or imagination, you should see yourself sitting on a mine of 24-karat gold. And that's where he started dealing during worship. That is correct. You reach a supernatural level when you can totally forgive and pray for someone who really has either hurt you deeply or is a real enemy. Now, an enemy isn't necessarily a person who really is. It could be just a person who's really disappointed you. Mm-hmm. you really suffered some real intense disappointment, something this person said it, they may not even be aware that they did it. But you got really disappointed. Or else it is somebody that's out, they just plain don't like you. They want to harm you. They would rejoice if you had a downfall. An enemy is a person who takes unfair advantage of you. They will tend to walk on you when they have the opportunity. This person's main tactic is to discredit you. That's what they're after. They don't do it with a gun and they don't do it with a sword. They do it with a mouth. That is the way they discredit. Just, and I, this is an area the Lord had to deal with me very, very deeply. I had a tendency to just let words slip out. You know, and of course, afterwards, where did that come from? Well, obviously, it's coming from the stuff down there. And in the form of those words, what I was doing is some fashion just showing that person is not quite right. That person is whatever I wanted the other people to see. But with my tongue, or with anybody's tongue, you are discrediting the person, making them look less than they should be, and trying to get somebody in agreement. So persecutors persecute with their tongue, or they can do it with a pen. They can write. And that's probably the most severe thing that can happen. So here again, he never stops this throughout his whole book. It's a blessing to have an enemy. He's quoting another gentleman when he says, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. That's Joseph. Joseph wasn't ready for that position until he had totally reached that level with his brothers. Why? He got a greater anointing. Do you and I want a greater anointing on our lives?
Yes.
This is an area that would bring in that greater anointing. Why do we have enemies? I don't know. He doesn't really answer that. We do. It's a fact of this, and he does not expound on that. And that's okay. He does state, and I can attest to this because it's true in my life, which I didn't know until 1989. I even know the year. Thank you, Lord. That your enemy is probably angry with God. Down at the root, down at the very, very, very bottom, and that's where God took me in 1989 when I had a breakdown, I did not know that I was angry at God over things that had happened in my life. So it is highly likely that the person that you could either be angry with, or the person that's angry with you, or whatever, has an issue with God. Whatever it is, and the Lord has been showing me a person in my life, and I've been watching, and I've been saying, what, you know, what is this? Where is this coming from? And that's what I've been seeing. This person does have an anger at God. Is it justified? No. But our human nature tends to like to blame somebody. Mm-hmm. So sometimes comes out at God. I was just angry at God for, you know, why didn't you take care of this? Why did you put me there? Why did you have that person in my life? You know, all those list of things you can go through. Why did you let that happen? You could have stopped that. But he doesn't. He doesn't stop it. That is really something to think about. He doesn't stop it. So God must have a purpose. Did we need to have that happen? Is there something God's after inside of us? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Is God allowing some person or persons in my life that I'm either hurt or disappointed to cause me to be more like Jesus, if that's a choice I want to make? The good news about total forgiveness is it does two things. This is amazing. It's selfish and unselfish. It's selfish in that I get free. I get free, my heart's free, all that stuff down there sets me free and I walk in new places. And it's unselfish in that I have the ability to pray for someone totally, totally desiring their freedom, totally desiring their blessing, totally desiring God to really pour it on them. So it's selfish and unselfish at the same time. Another very sobering scripture. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. I didn't like reading that, and I'm sure none of you do either. That, again, very strong motivator to really get hold of what God is doing in the heart. Back to that area where we try to justify our sin. Mm-hmm. We can look at another person's sin and say, oh, God, look how disgusting that is. Isn't that awful? But he could be looking at something in us and saying, your sin is just as bad in my eyes. And we are capable, if we were given the same set of circumstances, the same whatever pressure, the same temptation, the same whatever that person had to go through, we could be there also. The capability of that is within us, but for grace. But for grace. So, what are the consequences if we forgive? If we forgive, what are the consequences? Release them and you will be released. The absence of not seeing Jesus is not worth it. The lack of peace is not worth it. And who knows how God will use you if once and for all you set your enemies free.
It's a win-win. It's a win-win.
You got it. Exactly. The inner peace, the freedom that comes with that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, what can God do with me when I totally get rid of that? Now consider the consequences if you don't forgive. Well, we just looked at that. We don't want to go there. Your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's not worth it. It's an open door for the devil. Just invites him to come right in and do whatever he is allowed to do. He robs you of your time. He robs you of your energy. He robs you of your joy. And you have obstacles in your path that you don't want. So here's another step in totally forgiving others. And this is the area that I've had to receive, I will be very honest, real deep correction. Make the deliberate and irrevocable choice not to tell anyone what they did. As I confessed earlier, I had a difficult time with this area. I found that when I read this, I had just picked up this book, I would say maybe 3 weeks ago, that was an area the Lord had to really, really do a deep work in my heart. Because I was guilty in that area. I was careful who I told. But God says, no one. You make the deliberate choice not to tell anyone what they did.
Is that part of humbling yourself?
Pardon?
Is that part of humbling yourself?
Probably. It would be very humbling.
So there is like, That's deep.
Yes, it is. It's hard.
So, like, for instance, Peggy and I.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just using it as an example.
Mm-hmm.
If there's something, well, there was something that was very hurtful to me.
Mm-hmm.
That I waited a very long time to even mention to her.
Mm-hmm.
There were really a lot of reasons that are unimportant, but
mm-hmm.
when I finally did say something to her, her response to me was, please, don't wait. And I could be paraphrasing, but basically what she said is, why did you wait so long to tell me? And I don't remember what my response was, but I said all that to say, so I, like, there isn't a person you can vent to.
In that case, that's the person who hurt you. To me, that's okay. If God opens the door, you know, you're after your relationship being restored. You want that relationship back to where
it was. She didn't hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
No, I was hurt deeply by
someone else.
Oh.
And it was awful.
Okay.
It truly was awful.
Okay.
But she didn't say
for a very, very long time. And a lot of it, I think, was my pride because I just, like, couldn't get it out that I was in a lot, whatever. So finally, I just felt I had to share
mm-hmm.
it with her because
mm-hmm.
I was afraid it would come out in another way or...
It's interesting you should say this, because the very first chapter of this book, this gentleman had exactly the same problem. But it wasn't him that had been deeply hurt. One of his children was deeply hurt by another.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, harbored that. He finally went to a friend, and he was hoping the friend would agree with him. But instead, the friend looked at him straight in the eye and said, you need to forgive. He said it was like blow, bang. But that's exactly what you're saying. But this friend that he spoke to could be trusted enough to give him what he needed to hear. He said, I told no one else. But he said, if there is something you really need to get out and you have a friend you utterly trust, then do it, because that friend is going to give you wisdom.
Because she was upset that I think I waited months, like mm-hmm. months.
Mm-hmm.
And the other people that know were just a part of it all. I don't truly think I shared with anyone else. I could be wrong, but I don't think I did. And not to the detail that I shared with.
That's okay. Peggy, you can utterly trust. You know that what comes back from her is to your benefit and from God. But when we make that choice not to tell others about this, it's a part of forgiving. I'm not going to tell you, the awful thing this person did to me,
mm-hmm.
or the way this person just, whatever it is, I'm not going to, because in a way you are discrediting
yeah.
that person, okay? Be pleasant to them, should you be around them. That's difficult if somebody's really hurt you. And I will say this, throughout this book, he makes a very strong point of saying, none of this is easy, and it's not. I'm a testimony to that. None of this is easy. But to the best that you can when you're around them, be pleasant. If any conversation stirs up, now there is one particular person that very, very, very deeply hurt me. And this, if this Lord ever opens this opportunity, is the conversation is you set them free from any guilt. Guilt is very painful, and we can punish people when we hope that they're on a guilt trip for what they did. This person did do something that was really, because the person's a Christian, should not have done. Now this one is hard, because in some way we would like to see that person repent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I had one like that, and then another one like that. Would hoping the person would repent. They did not. But it kind of helps us in our forgiveness if that person repents
yep.
and shows some remorse. That may not happen. But we still do our best to set them free from any guilt, because our heart's desire is to see them back in their relationship with God, to see them free of whatever prompted this in the first place. So this is all part of your step, my step, in totally forgiving another. Let them feel good about themselves. In some fashion, if there's some way that we can help that person feel good about themselves, that's part of the process. Who knows where that person could end up if you do this, if I do this. And we get that from Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So as long as there's still a little bit of self-righteousness in me, I may not handle that situation too well. But notice it says you are spiritual, so my heart needs to be free before I can even do that. So you're protecting this person. Protect them from their greatest fear. You may know something about them they don't want anybody else to know. But you know it. You don't want anybody else to know that. It must make them uncomfortable to be around you. Keep it up today, tomorrow, this year, and next. Total forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. If your experience is anything like mine, you do that, but unexpectedly the devil starts to come in through some little back door and tries to sneak in somewhere. And the next thing you know, he's trying to snare you back into that hole. Pray for them. Just as the Lord commands us, praying for them. You're not overlooking what they did, but you get to the point where you utterly, completely want their best. Praying for one who has hurt you or let you down is the greatest challenge of all for three reasons. I'm quoting this gentleman. You take a root utterly against the flesh. Nobody will ever know you're doing it. You can't go around telling everybody, hey, look what I just prayed. Get this one. Your heart could break when God answers that prayer and truly blesses them as if they'd never sinned.
Thank you so much for sharing.
That's a hard one. When a person has really hurt you and you sincerely pray for God to do that and he does it, it's hard. He is commanding us to pray that our enemy will be blessed. You're not allowed to say the words, guess what I did? Nope. It's between you and God. Totally between you and God. Taking no glory. He lists five stages in praying for our enemies. I will share these with you to see if any of this helps you. The first stage is duty. It's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just obeying God's word. The second is debt. In this one, you are so conscious of what you have been forgiven of. In other words, what God has forgiven you of, that you can't help but pray for your enemy. You don't want God to let anybody else know about you, so you pray that your enemy will be spared. Desire, they're all D's, desire. You begin to pray for your enemy because it is what you really want. It's amazing. That is amazing. I can honestly say this is happening in my life. This is amazing. Delight. This takes desire a step further. It is when you love doing it. You get joy from praying and blessing your enemies. Durability. This means that what you took on as a lifelong commitment becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a habit and no longer seems like something you have to do. It's part of you. Obviously, you have a reward in heaven when this becomes your lifelong commitment. That's something to really think about. Another surprising consequence of your prayer could be, doesn't have to be, that your enemy becomes your friend. Because that is what God did to us. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not committing men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So the greatest reconciliation that we have received is with God, and that could happen to you with another person. I'll leave you on that note because that's a lot of stuff.
Thank you so much, Gail.